Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we go to God in prayer this morning. Holy God, today we gather to celebrate you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever praised and forever faithful. Lord, we thank you that you are not distant from us, but that you have revealed to yourself to us as Creator, Savior, and as the Spirit who dwells among your people. Father, thank you for giving us life and calling us your children. Jesus, thank you for your service and sacrifice in our lives. Sorry. My written prayer, I pushed a button. Me and technology have not been getting along lately. Teach us to love one another well. Teach us to walk humbly. Teach us to live as the body of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as our nation pauses this Memorial Day weekend, we remember with gratitude those who gave their lives in service to this country and for the freedoms we enjoy. We thank you for their courage, sacrifice, and devotion. Bring comfort to families who continue to carry loss and memories in their hearts. Grant wisdom to those who lead our nation, protection to those who currently serve, and help us never take for granted the blessings and liberties that we have been given. Bless this church, we pray. Bless our families. Bless all who gather here today. May everything we do bring honor to the Father, glory to the Son, and welcome to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. He got through his prayer. Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost, which we celebrated two Sundays ago. Traditionally, it's known as Trinity Sunday. And this is where many churches, pastors will be speaking on the Trinity. It's not a very popular subject. Most pastors just skip it. Because how do you explain the inexplainable, right? In the Trinity, how do you, three, but yet one? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's complicated to explain, but it's supposed to be. The very idea that we, in our finite thinking, can actually clearly explain God is absurd. It would be like trying to explain to a dog the concept of electricity. Not going to happen. But the Bible uses phraseology that our finite minds can comprehend, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we can use analogies to explain it. One of the analogies I like to use is the analogy of water. Water is made up of one thing only, H2O. Get it hot enough, it turns into steam. What is steam? It's made up of one thing and one thing only, H2O. Get it cold enough, which we're familiar with around here. Those of you watching online, they're always shocked when I say this. Our lakes get so hard, you can drive semi-trucks on it. All right? What is ice made of? One thing, H2O. One thing, three different expressions. Now, theological pinheads say, well, you can't say water because God doesn't transition for it. It's just an analogy. Another analogy is yourself. We are made in the image of God. We are created with body, soul, and spirit. We each one have a body, each one have a soul, each one have a spirit. But there's not three of us. There's one of us. We're very Trinitarian in that sense. Today, I want to not just explain this Trinity, because you can't really do it anyway, but I want to go through the Apostles' Creed, something we just said and we do every Sunday, because it's very Trinitarian. It talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I want to go through this. So for centuries, Christians have confessed that we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. Notice the structure, Father, Son, Spirit. So the creed itself is very Trinitarian. It starts with this declaration, we believe. We don't speculate, we don't assume, we just don't think. We actually believe it. Christianity is personal trust. Christianity is not merely information, it's a confession. So we confess that when we say the Apostles' Creed. We go on to say that we believe in God the Father Almighty. God is a Father. Christians do not merely believe in a force, an energy, an abstract deity. We believe in a divine Father. 1 John 4:8 says this, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the universe was created by eternal love, not by eternal loneliness. There wasn't some cosmic void and a big bang. Of course, nobody knows where the bang came from. But it's intentional divine love. And he's almighty. God is not merely loving. He's all-powerful. All things are possible through God. We say that he's the creator of heaven and earth. Nothing exists apart from him. Your life, your breath, your very existence, these all come from God. Now, we live in a world of, you know, Western scientific thought, and, you know, a lot of scientists say they don't really believe that God could create the world. That's just not possible. But I've actually seen interviews with some of these top scientists, and they'll say to them, what if aliens came and planted seeds? Oh, yeah, I think that's possible. Seriously? Can't believe God, but I can believe in a little green creature that made all this happen. You know, scientists are willing to imagine amazing creative power if it comes from technology or an alien, but then dismiss it immediately if it comes from an all-powerful God. It's not that they can't believe. They choose not to believe. I love science fiction. I'm a science fiction freak. I like science fiction movies and whatever. And science fiction, historically, has always imagined things long before they became a reality. One of the first really successful science fiction books was Jules Verne's 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. I don't know if anybody here's read it, but it was published like in 1860 or something. He imagined that people could live inside a submarine that went under the water and could be there for extended periods of time, be driven by electrical propulsion, have air recirculated and cleaned, and they would carry massive, powerful weapons long before there were atomic submarines that do that very thing. They often see the possibilities before it happens. Star Trek, some of you geezers like me, grew up in the 60s and 70s, you remember Star Trek is based science fiction. And the thing with science fiction, they take science fiction, science theories, and display them in everyday life. Star Trek had amazing things none of us had ever heard of. One of them was that you could walk up to a door and it would just open by itself. And now back then they didn't have any such thing. They actually had prop handlers. And you can see some of these great outtakes where they screw up. It's hilarious. But they had guys pulling the doors open, closing again. And we all looked at it. Can you imagine walking up to a door and it knows you're there and it just opens for you? That was impossible. Science said, no, it's possible. And most of you experienced it this morning when you walked through the doors here. Star Trek imagined devices that people could hold in their hands. They were called communicators, where they could talk and communicate with each other. We all now have communicators in our hands. In fact, the guys who invented cell phone technology said they did it. They were inspired because they saw that when they were kids watching Star Trek. Voice computers, remember that? That was wild. You could actually speak a computer's name and it would answer you. Impossible! Well, a lot of you have Alexa or Siri on your phones and say it's in. It responds and gives you answers. They had, remember Dr. McCoy? He's the crazy doctor on the ship. If someone got really sick, he would lay him on a table and he'd take this little device and he could see right through their whole body and see what was wrong with them. I just got a scan the other day, a little heart scan, make sure my ticker was still ticking. I'm glad to say it is properly ticking, praise the Lord. All that was impossible. And the inventors of scanning technology said they got the idea from watching Star Trek. Isn't that amazing? Once they saw something on a screen, that, well, why not? And they actually pursued it. They had tablets. Apparently they didn't screw theirs up like me. I do all the time. But they had a thing where when you're talking to someone, you could actually see them. That was mind-blowing. Well, today we do it all the time with our phones, FaceTime people. All of this stuff was impossible in the 1960s and 1970s. And now it's commonplace. The Wrath of Khan. I don't know if you've seen that movie. It's a Star Trek movie. In this movie, one of the bad guys got a hold of a device called the Genesis device. It was this big, powerful piece of technology. Actually, not that big. It looked like a capsule. It looked like a gigantic suppository. Sorry to put that image in your head, but anyway. And what the technology could do is it could transform and reorganize dead matter into living matter. The idea is it could transform a barren moon, a lifeless planet, dead environments into places full of oceans, plants, atmospheres, and life. In fact, in the movie, McCoy says, you know, there's the ancient myth that God created the earth in 6 days. Now, we can do it in 6 minutes. When religion says an all-powerful God created life on earth, they scoff. But if a giant suppository does it, well, yeah, that's possible. Again, it's not that they can't believe it. They choose not to believe it. And we go on to say, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. Jesus is not merely a teacher, a prophet, a moral example. A lot of people will say that about Jesus. He's much more than that. He is God revealed in flesh, the ultimate sacramental expression. And it goes on to say that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That's not possible. But let's change science fiction movies over to Star Wars. Darth Vader, if you're paying attention, did not have a father. In fact, in the movie, his mother says there was no father. She became pregnant because she was filled with microscopic life forms called midichlorians. But if the Holy Spirit did it, well, that's not possible. Again, it's not because they can't believe. They choose not to believe. And what we say every Sunday is that we choose to believe. We believe God became flesh. We believe that God entered our physical world. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He became the ultimate sacramental expression. See, sacraments for us is God uses a physical thing to do a spiritual work. For example, water and baptism, bread and wine and communion, touch, laying on of hands, anointing with oil. All this is possible because God himself entered the material world. Then the strange thing, I've heard people ask me, why does it mention Pontius Pilate? Suffered under Pontius, why does it mention? Because Christianity is rooted in real history, not mythology, not vague spirituality, not in just timeless ideas. Jesus actually lived, suffered, and died in an actual place and in an actual time during the life of Pontius Pilate. When we say Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, we are saying that all of this actually historically happened. It goes on to say he was crucified, died, and was buried. The creed doesn't soften the cross. Jesus truly died a horrible death. Why? Because sin is serious. Evil is real. Humanity needed redemption. But the cross is not merely a tragedy. It's the ultimate example of sacrificial love. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And on the third day, he rose again. Now, Christianity rises and falls here. If Christ did not rise, then Christianity completely collapses. In fact, Paul wrote, if there is no resurrection, then what are we doing? Let's party, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. If there's no resurrection, none of this matters at all. But there was a resurrection. Jesus did rise. Death did not win. Darkness did not prevail. The resurrection means hope is real, death is defeated, creation will be renewed. And then we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not an energy field. It's not a vague spirituality, and it's certainly not a midichlorian. The Spirit is God present with his people. The Spirit of God convicts us, and it comforts us, powers us, guides and sanctifies us. Now, this is really important because the Christian life is not really supposed to be lived by your own power. Well, Pastor, I'm trying my best. Yeah, you might need to be plugging into a different power source than you, all right? What the Holy Spirit does is it's not about our natural ability. It's God's supernatural ability working through us to do something that you can't normally do. When you truly learn to lean on the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit fill you and empower you, then walk in the Christian life becomes possible. It says we believe in the Holy Christian Church. Now, this is where we get, we've made some changes to the original wording of the creed. Those of you from long-time liturgical churches know that this is changed here. And some others criticized you. We shouldn't change it. But they changed it. Everybody changes it from time to time because words take different meaning. For example, where we say we believe he descended to the dead, it originally said he descended into hell, all right, which was not fiery hell, but hell referring to the place of the dead. Well, going around saying Jesus went to hell was freaking people out, so they changed it to descended to the dead. So everybody does some adjustments just to make things clear. We did that with the phrase the Holy Christian Church, because originally it says the Holy Catholic Church, and we change it because we don't want to confuse people with thinking that we're Roman Catholics, because we are not. We love Catholic. We love everybody. Need to love everybody. And they say, well, it says Holy Catholic Church with a little c. Yeah, people catch that. I talked to one pastor. He refused to change the meaning, but every Sunday he has to explain to the congregation that it means universal and they're not Roman Catholics. Just change the word. You don't have to work so hard. Anyway, people are people. And then the other next phrase that we change is where we say the fellowship of believers that originally said the communion of saints. All right? Now, here's the problem with this phrase. When people hear communion, they think of actual communion, bread and wine. It means fellowship. People don't think the word fellowship when they hear communion. They think of communion. So it's fellowship. And the word saints... And a lot of people, I get people still asking me this. You know, the Bible says everyone who believes is a saint. Everyone. They're all saints. You're all saints, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. Well, about 700-800 years into Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church became more and more powerful, and the wheels start to come off the bus a bit, and they made it a category for particularly holy people. And it wasn't until the year 1000 when they decided they were put it into the laws that these are especially people they refer to as saints. So we're just talking about believers. That's why we changed the phrase to we believe in the fellowship. We're connected with all believers in the world, okay? By the way, if they really think we shouldn't change anything, they should be reciting it in Latin, all right, which nobody does. Well, some people do, real hardcore. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's the center of Christianity. It's grace. You don't have to be perfect. You can't earn it. It's given. It's God's grace. No matter what your failures are, your shame, your past, your rebellion, forgiveness is available in Christ. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. We don't actually just believe in life after death. People say, do you believe in life? Yeah, we believe in life. No, we actually don't. We believe not just in life after death. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We leave this place right now. We go to be in the presence of God, but we're not really complete. Every person ever born into this world will physically be resurrected and united. So they're going to be like they were originally, body, son, and body, soul, and spirit. And it's going to be a glorious day. And even unbelievers, they're going to be resurrected. Everybody's going to, even those who were cremated, even those blown to bits by an atomic bomb or whatever, everybody, everywhere, the body will be resurrected. We're not going to be just floating around in space in a spiritual sense. Christianity values the body. God redeems the body. The creation, humanity, physical existence itself. The body matters because God created it. Christ took on a body and he was resurrected into a glorious body, which we shall as well. That's why we're supposed to respect what we do in our bodies. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And it's an area that many people really seem to struggle with. They do all kinds of dishonorable things with their bodies, saying they can't help it. Well, you can help it. Let God help you. Help it. Anyway, it ends with, we believe in the life everlasting. The creed ends with hope, not fear. The final word of Christianity is not death, not judgment, not darkness. It is eternal life in communion with God. So in conclusion, the Apostles' Creed is not merely theology. It's the story of salvation from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. So the question this morning is, do you merely know about God, or are you trusting the Father, following the Son, and walking in the power of his Holy Spirit? We're going to celebrate our communion time right now. That's why we're here, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. His body was broken so we could be whole. His blood was shed so we could have the forgiveness of sins. This is what we call the sacrament of communion. It's when God takes us a physical thing and does a spiritual grace through the bread and the wine. Something you can see, touch, receive. Through it, God does something you cannot see. How does that happen? It's a mystery. That's why the word sacrament actually literally means mystery. This is where heaven meets us in ordinary elements. But the scripture says that before we take communion, we should examine ourselves. So with that thought, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us as we examine our own hearts. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we shouldn't have done, something that we should have done but we didn't do, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, let me ask you again, are you trusting the Father? Have you really experienced Jesus Christ in your life? If you haven't, right now, in your own words, you can make that happen. Just whisper to Jesus, say, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can take that first step of faith with us here this morning. Amen.